In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for this evening is the third servant song of Isaiah, which I've just read. The Apostle St. John, in his first epistle, writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." God's law sets up a standard for us that is impossible to keep. Our Heavenly Father does not ask that we simply do or try our best. He says that we ought to be perfect. "Be ye perfect," he says, "even as I am perfect." Jesus says something similar in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We like the idea of comparing our righteousness to the next guy, especially when we know or we think we know that that bar is pretty low to step over. But being comparatively good next to someone else isn't what God's law requires. And it doesn't help us any that the Pharisees and scribes actually had impeccable outward righteousness. The only real comparison, the only real standard against which we ought to measure ourselves is the one that God has set up for us. And that is His holy and perfect law. The original audience of tonight's servant song, of course, was Israel. They had two main problems. First, they had abandoned the true worship of God and had chased after false gods. Sure, there had been faithful kings who had started reformations, but the story of God's people in the Old Testament was the same from age to age. God would save them from their enemies, then the people would worship the God in truth and purity. God would allow the people then to prosper. That prosperity would in turn cause them to lose sight of God's love for them, and then they would fall away again. This first problem is a problem of doctrine. That is, what they believed about God. The second problem flowed out of the first one. When doctrine is messed up, that affects the love that God's people have for their neighbors. It's amazing how often the prophets decried the people's lack of love and care for the poor, for the fatherless, and for the widowed in Israel. We do well to remember that sins against our neighbor are not just sins against our neighbor. Even when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and tried to cover it up with his lies and then had Uriah murdered in battle, David confessed in Psalm 51, which he wrote after the whole affair, "Against you, O Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Likewise, our failure to love our neighbor perfectly flows from our lack of fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And this is what the entire season of Lent is really directed at. This is a season, first and foremost, of repentance. As the prophet sings in our song for tonight, "I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering." Lent is not primarily about rehearsing the events leading to and culminating in Jesus' death and resurrection any more than Advent and Christmas are about rehearsing the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. Lent gives us a unique opportunity to practice what Christ teaches in his first sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This repentance, this turning away from sin and wanting to do better, truly directs us to the Christ and his saving work for us poor, miserable sinners. The beautiful thing about confessing our sins is that God does not deal with us as we deserve. He He does not hear your confession in order to punish you. He does not wait for you to transgress his law so that he can rain fire down on your head from heaven. He doesn't keep a record of the number of times that you have broken his law. Though Satan is quick to remind you of your past sins, God lovingly and gently points you to the one who was obedient in your place and who has suffered the death that you deserve. The prophet Isaiah sings, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to God. He not only obeyed all those ceremonial and sacrificial laws that we read about in the Old Testament, but he also submitted to the governing authorities around him. It was his custom on the Sabbath day to hear God's word. And of course, he also rendered to Caesar the things that belonged to Caesar. But Jesus' obedience went even deeper than that. The prophet continues, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Jesus' obedience to his Father's will drove him to set his face like flint, like a stone, toward Jerusalem to face death, even death on a cross. St. Paul writes, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Where we fail in our obedience to God, Jesus succeeded on our behalf. He fulfilled all of God's law of love for us. And this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is exactly how we know that God does indeed love us. His love for you is not in that he ignores your sins, but his love for you is in that he took on the punishment that your sins deserve. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus did not count the shame or pain of crucifixion as worth comparing to the joy of redeeming you from all sin and from death. By his obedience in suffering and dying, Jesus delivered you from your suffering and dying. In doing these things, Jesus won for you the forgiveness of your sins, life, and salvation. And this is God's love for you writ large in the crucified body of his Son, Jesus Christ. For God's love is made manifest for you in the death of his Son. And this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is why we ought to run to the sacrament of the altar as often as we can. In eating and drinking his body and blood, given and shed for you, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. In this heavenly feast, he gives you his body crucified for you and his blood shed for you, that no adversary may stand against you, not even the devil himself. Who will declare you guilty? In the body and blood of Jesus, you have been declared innocent and righteous and perfect in the sight of God. Therefore, let us cast off the darkness of sin and walk in the light of Christ and trust in his holy name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.